It is important that you know what you believe so you can live what you believe. We have an affirmation of our faith each Sunday at Daleville Christian Church. Today's affirmation of our faith is from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the 15th to 17th verses. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Today's reading from God's Word is from John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, just the first four verses, where Jesus is quoted as saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I need to make something clear that we might have missed the last couple of Sundays. I've mentioned the Beam family of Texas, their book Miracles from Heaven, and their experience, for in that family was a miraculous healing. I hope I made clear that the family was not having a crisis of faith, so the family didn't need more faith in order for healing to take place. Besides, the phrase "more faith" does not occur in the scripture. I hope I made that clear. Also, they didn't need more prayer. The Beams never said that praying more would have helped them. Praying more didn't help them. It was a miraculous healing. In last week's sermon, I did refer to the only place in the Jesus books that mentioned prayer and fasting as a way of dealing with a demon possession. Jesus told the disciples, "This kind comes out only with prayer and fasting." That's in the King James Version. Jesus is specific. This type of problem, this demon, you and I can generalize and say if we just pray enough or fast enough, there will be healing. That's not what Jesus said at all. This is why we tell people to read your Bible. I want to make clear what Jesus made clear. Healing is from God, not you and me. Daleville Christian Church encourages people to go to the doctor, work on your health, use whatever treatment you can to feel better, and Daleville Christian Church encourages you to pray. Jesus even mentions that there are people who pray a certain way to get God to do what they want. It's never going to happen. If any of us is trying to get God to do what we want, we've already missed the whole point of prayer. Trying to manipulate your God, that's what pagan religion is all about. That's appeasement. Our Lord wants a relationship. God sent his Son to us to prove that our Lord wants a relationship. Okay, this is already turning into its own sermon. I'll continue this next week. Let's get to today's message. I've mentioned life and death the last couple of Sundays. I have lifted up the experience of the Beam family of Texas in their mother's book, Miracles from Heaven. There one can read of incurable illness, of a pain that made their daughter Annabelle Beam want to die, and to read of what Annabelle Beam experienced as a visit to heaven that resulted in new life. I read newspapers. That makes me an old person. Although I read newspapers because of the editing, online news does not get much editing, and therefore, to me, often it is not news. Just because something happened or someone said something does not make it newsworthy. But I also read the pages of the newspaper that contain deaths. I read obituaries. Obituaries serve the purpose of making public individuals' deaths. Perhaps you have noticed how deaths are reported these days. And remember, many obituaries are written by family members. The three usual wordings used when reporting death are that the person died, that the person passed away, or the person went to be with the Lord. However, other wordings can be found. The deceased entered heaven's gate, that the deceased passed away in his wife's arms. The late comedian Groucho Marx once quipped at the phrase, passed away in his wife's arms, oh, so it was murder. Other phrasings concerning death include that the deceased departed her earthly body, died peacefully. This one I had not seen much before. He received his final promotion. And instead of reporting that a deceased's siblings predeceased the dead person, the obituary stated that the siblings are with the Lord. Perhaps you've seen other phrases like went to be with the angels, was taken by angels, or even became an angel. None of those are particularly biblical, but you might be surprised how the Bible talks about death. Jesus told a story and said the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or, many versions say, carried him to Abraham's bosom. Many of the kings of Judah died and slept with their fathers. That's the Bible phrase. In beginning to talk about the resurrection, the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letter states, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We today have more clinical statements as to why people die, and sometimes those are included in the obituary. They died following an extended illness, or they died following a brief illness, or they died suddenly. But we tend not to use clinical statements like their brain ceased to function, or their heart stopped, or a stroke took them, or an aneurysm. Sometimes we will mention cancer. Rarely do families insist on blatant honesty and say that a family member took their own life or died from an overdose or from alcohol abuse, but on rare occasions, such honesty does occur. But it brings us to a topic of what we call a good death. Now, 150 years ago, there was some general agreement about what made for a good death. A good death 150 years ago included having some time to see the end approaching. A good death included being able to accept death courageously. A good death 150 years ago meant having an opportunity to declare to friends and family one's faith, one's belief in God and the Lord's promise of salvation, and it was assumed that this step in the process of facing death would make death peaceful. And so peace with God was understood not only as salvation, but the prospect of peace at the time of death. No anxiety about death itself. And finally, it would be best, 150 years ago, if even the composure of the face would indicate the inner feelings. So one might hope to have a peaceful expression on one's face when death came. Today, with regard to a good death, we have some general categories, but we have no agreement at all in our society as to what constitutes a good death, depending on whether you talk to the family members, to the healthcare workers, or to the person who is dying. Just for contrast, 150 years ago, Americans could expect to die at home. Today, only half of us can expect to die at home. The other half die in institutions, although many people say they want to die at home. One of the main concerns in our modern era is to die with little pain. That was not even mentioned 150 years ago. Quite the contrary, to courageously face whatever pain came with death was a part of a good death. In our century, family members are more concerned with the idea of dignity at death, meaning to have some independence at the end of life. It was more important for family members and healthcare workers, but not for the patients. It wasn't as important for patients as it was for family members and healthcare workers for the dying person to have dignity at death. The quality of life was also listed as important to family, but not to the people who were dying. So apparently whether you're actually dying helps you define what you think a good death is. In another interesting contrast, religiosity and spirituality, meeting with clergy, having faith, and receiving religious or spiritual comfort, appear to be significantly more important to the definition of a good death to those who were dying, to those who were actually dying. That was more important than it was to their family members or to the healthcare workers. Having some control over your circumstances in our century helps constitute a good death, even if it meant having to turn matters over to a trusted friend or family member. My own personal observation is that there's a divide over whether people want to see death coming or not. You might recall the 150 years ago, people wanted to see it coming. Those that do want to have some knowledge of death's approach, whether through a serious illness or an accident that doesn't immediately result in death, that is preferred by some people. Many others would just assume that death arrive while they are unconscious or asleep. Having read quite a bit of literature on near-death experiences, I don't recall anyone saying that the moment of death itself was at all difficult, or technically what we would say that what the person experienced as death did not seem difficult at all. Annabelle Beam, a 10-year-old child, stated, "The way I saw heaven was, it's hard to describe, but Jesus really does have a beard. I always thought heaven would be like sitting on clouds, but it's like being suspended above the universe." All of the near-death experiences that have been recorded do strongly suggest that life continues after death. We, as persons, as individuals, might expect to be aware of ourselves and our surroundings once we have died. Dr. Richard Eby wrote that he, after he fell, saw his own head split open and his body was already gray-white. "When in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus took me out of this world," he wrote. Don Piper has testified thousands of times and written in his book 90 Minutes in Heaven, and as many as you know, Don Piper was pronounced dead by several EMTs at the scene of his accident. Don Piper writes, "In one powerful, overwhelming second, I died, simultaneous with my last recollection of seeing the bridge where the accident took place. A light enveloped me with brilliance beyond earthly comprehension or description. In my next moments of awareness, I was standing in heaven." The Bible suggests the very same thing. Jesus' statements, Jesus' stories suggest a life after life, or if you prefer, a life after death. Now from there, the Bible takes a stand that many modern people refuse to accept. The Bible and many near-death experiences say there are two and only two futures possible, which we can simply label for the moment a positive future or a negative future. Those are the two possibilities. I remind you that most people in the United States, including many Christians, simply do not believe in hell. My problem with that belief, that hell does not exist, is not only not a biblical viewpoint. The Bible believes in hell, and as I told you in sermons 2 years ago, there is one person in the Bible who talks more about hell than anyone else in the Bible, and that person is Jesus. There is one person in the Bible who talks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible, and that person is Jesus. So most people who claim they don't believe in hell say that without a good reason. So many people talk about hell as something God wants, when I have preached before that hell is something that people want. People want hell, and God is willing to give it to us. And so many people start the conversation on hell with the wrong questions. They begin with questions about God. The questions on hell should begin with us, with people. Do people want to live without God? The answer is yes. People do want to live without God, and in hell, they will live without God. Bill Weiss has written the book, 23 Minutes in Hell. He believes he was shown hell in a vision, And besides believing that, his testimony has been requested as a warning to everyone as to what hell is like. Bill states that everything he saw can be found in the Bible. 18 of the 46 verses on hell in the Bible talk about the fires of hell. But again, I turn to near-death experiences for you to hear. One man was dying or died of appendicitis. He heard people moaning and groaning and wailing. He said he was very frightened. The other thing that was so bad was the smell. It was like many things burning together. My eyes burned, my nostrils burned, and my lungs burned. Another person wrote, they knew that they were dead in the world, but alive in another world. The next thing I knew, I was standing near a shoreline of a great ocean of fire. I was standing some distance from the burning, turbulent, rolling mass of blue fire. I spoke with my sister Thursday. I shared with some of you that my sister and her husband just returned home from celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. For their 40th wedding anniversary, they went to Hawaii. They'd never been before. They took a tour and got to several islands in Hawaii. Most of you remember that Hawaii is basically a volcano. Volcanoes formed the Hawaiian Islands, and there's an active volcano there still today. They stayed at least one night in a hotel that had been destroyed by a volcano three times, but keeps getting rebuilt. They walked through a cooled lava rock tunnel, but they also saw the smoke and the smell and the fumes. My sister believes that the fumes actually made my brother-in-law sick. They were at the doctor Thursday for a respiratory infection. In this life, we are given a picture of the reality of hell, but many refuse to accept this picture that we are given. But the people who had near-death experiences and have seen a part of hell have said, if I had known about this, I would have done anything that was required of me to escape coming to a place like this. Bill Weiss reminds us that hell was not meant for us, and yet people will go there. Matthew 25:41, Jesus says that hell was made for the devil and his angels. The word is actually prepared. The Lord judge says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared is the same word Jesus uses in our Bible reading for today. Hell was prepared for the devil. Jesus prepares a different place for you and for me. But there are those who will go to hell prepared for the devil because that is where people want to go. They want nothing to do with God, and in hell, they will get exactly what they want. Bill Weiss says it this way, and he quotes another author, all of us are on the road to hell, but our God put a cross in the middle of the road to get us off the road to hell. Bill Weiss states that heaven is where God dwells, and God has given us directions to his place so we can live with God. We have God's word, and in God's word we read Jesus' words, no one comes to the Father but by me. Those are the directions to God's place, heaven. And Jesus says in our scripture this morning, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I can be quoted to say, I, your pastor, don't know the way to heaven. But I know the person who does know the way to heaven, and that person is Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, then I tell you, you must talk to Jesus about it. Let me close with a young woman's testimony of how she came to Jesus Christ. Her story is a little more unique because she didn't just deny the existence of hell, but for years she denied the existence of God. This young woman was an atheist. Nicole Cliff writes, I became a Christian on July 7th, 2015, just a year ago, after a very pleasant adult life of firm atheism. I started my atheist life snarky and defensive about religion, but eventually came to think it was probably nice for people of faith to have faith. I held to that even though the idea of a benign deity who created and loved us was obviously nonsense, and all that awaits us beyond the grave was a joyful oblivion. I know that sounds depressing, but I found the idea of life ending after death mildly reassuring in its finality. I'd started to meet more people of faith and thought them frequently charming in their sweet delusion. I did not want to believe. There are two starting points to my conversion. One was reading an article, an obituary, written for a third party, but written by a friend's father. I cried. I read a book the deceased had written. I cried. I read two more Christian books. I cried. At the same time, I was going through a hard time, concerned for my child. I spoke to an empty room once, saying, "Be with me." It sounded stupid, even to me. But I needed to find out why I was crying, reading Christian books. I contacted a friend to talk about Jesus. Christians love to talk about Jesus. But before we even got together for our chat, I knew I was a believer. I had begun to believe that Jesus really was who he said he was, and it had hit me like it had always been true. I was baptized in the Pacific Ocean. My best explanation to my atheist friends is that I was cracked open to God. For years, Nicole Cliff saw death as nothing. Now she sees Jesus as God. In the article I read, Nicole Cliff doesn't talk much about death, life after death, since she's become a Christian. But it's only been a year since she began to believe in Jesus Christ, and Nicole Cliff is young and still focused on this life. By the way, Nicole Cliff feels that she cries just as much now as she did when she started reading those Christian books. So whether you consider life with God or death with God in and through Jesus Christ, the important thing is that you get to know Jesus Christ now. Today, even. Peace be yours, as Jesus intended. Amen.